Well, God's warrior. He wasn't that to begin with, that's for sure. This morning, we're going to continue our series of peculiar people by studying the life of Gideon and what this means to us. We'll learn how to apply these lessons to our lives to the glory of God. And I've decided to break this down into two studies instead of one, because I thought chapter 6 has so much, and I don't want to just rush through it. I want to take the time to look at this first part of preparing Gideon for an amazing victory over the Midianites. And so that's what we're going to do today. And then next Sunday, we'll be looking at chapters 7 and 8 in Judges. So you can always read ahead and take a look at what we're going to go over. So let's pray before we continue. Lord, we thank you again for this time of instruction, Lord, of speaking to us. I pray, Lord, that you bless our time together. Lord, that your Spirit gives us understanding and that we apply these truths to our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, just a little background for you. The book of Judges is the seventh book of the Bible. It comes right after Joshua, which Joshua was the person that God chose to bring the Israelites across into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise. And the book of Judges brings us into that time, into a time where there was a list of judges that were called upon by the Lord to lead the Israelites. And I must say that the book is somewhat of a roller coaster ride. You know, it's from the Israelites' obedience to disobedience, from conquering to being conquered, from freedom to bondage. And you'll see throughout the book, these terms are common. You know, first of all, delivered Israel. But then on the other hand, you see the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And unfortunately, that's the roller coaster ride that the Israelites were taking throughout the book of Judges. Now, I find it interesting that in Judges chapter 3, verse 1, God speaks about why it is that he allows the enemies of Israel to remain. And he says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan." And then in verse 4, it says, "And they were left, that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." And we know that they failed miserably. You know, they were tested over and over, and they just kept failing and kept failing. And sometimes we feel like we're just in that spot. Like we're doing just fine for a certain period in our lives, and then there comes this point to where we feel like the bottom drops out. And we're failures. You know, and to be honest with you, there's times when I feel the same way. Like I could be on a spiritual high, you know, just doing great. But then the next moment I feel like I've just failed miserably. You know. Judges 3, 5, and 6 says, "Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods." So we see there they definitely did not follow through correctly by just wiping out all the enemies of the Lord in the land that God had promised them. As we see in verses 7 through 11 in that same chapter, the first judge that God raised with was Othniel. And I'm going to probably butcher some of these names, but Othniel, to deliver the Israelites from oppression, from their enemies. But as soon as he died, it says, again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God allowed the Israelites to experience, to be taken under again the oppression of their enemies, and another judge raised to rescue them. And we'll see this cycle going over and over. This happened with Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, which, by the way, Shamgar is like the judge of the century. That guy killed 600 Philistines with a stick. How would you like to run across a judge like that? You know, 600. Deborah, and that's a whole other story as far as Deborah's concerned. You know, and you can read about her. And now we come to Gideon in chapter 6. Now, although Gideon is not as well known as you could say King David or Joseph or Samson, he is the one that is known for setting out the fleece, right? For testing. Confirm to me, God, is this really your will? You know, he does that. So he's known for that. He's also known what he did with 300 men, how he conquered 135,000 with only 300 men. And we'll read about that more next week. And I encourage you to go, again, through the next chapters, through 6 through 8 on your own, because from that, not only will you gain a better understanding of what we're going to go through this morning, but you'll also be able to apply those things even more so into your to your life and benefit from it tremendously. Now, Gideon is part of what's commonly called the Hall of Fame, according to Hebrews 11. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And you know, without doubt, Gideon was a part of just, I would say, an elite group of saints. You know? And these are the important attributes, some of these that I'm going to go over right now, is what these people that I just listed have, and some things that we should adapt to our own lives. Number one, recognizing the faithfulness of God. Number two, the reward for obedience to God's commands. Recognize those and remember those. And also, thirdly, the absolute necessity to believe God. And now we understand what's taken place here up to this point. You know, and it really, it does not look pretty for the Israelites. You know, in fact, the beginning of chapter 6 starts out with these words. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." They did it again, right? "So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years." For 7 years they were oppressed. You know, these guys that they were under their rule, you could say, was a group of bullies that you couldn't even imagine. I mean, the Israelites would plant their crops, they would put their seeds in the ground, and they would tend to them and water them, and just when they were about to come up, you know, and give, you know, wheat and barley and whatever else they planted, it says that a group from the east would come and just wipe them out, just destroy everything that they could see that were the Israelites. The Israelites were absolutely no match for the armies of the east. They would come, as it says in the word here, as numerous as a locust. In fact, they came on camels, and it was just numerous. They were just overwhelming. And they did this for 7 years, and finally they cried out to the Lord. After 7 years. I think it's kind of funny, actually, that that God sent a prophet to remind the Israelites that not only had he delivered them out of Egypt's control, but also out of the hands of those that oppressed them, and reminded them who it was that was Lord of their lives. You know, who it was that was their father. You know, he reminded them. He said to not have fear of the Amorites, but that they had not obeyed his voice. You know, it's like being told by your parents, you know, I gave you everything, son. I provided for you. I put a roof over your head. And I care for you in every way. And all you had to do is obey. That's all you had to do, but you blew it. And it's like a good father, though. He also is patient with his children, right? God was patient with the Israelites, and he sent Gideon. And so we should take note of that. In fact, God was already working. At the time that the Israelites cried out to God, "Help us," God was already preparing someone. Gideon was right there. And this said with tongue in cheek that the perfect man for the job was Gideon, right? I mean, he was a farmer. He was lowly. In fact, he was his family was the lowest within the tribe. And we see that in verse 15 of chapter 6. So it wasn't a mighty man, although that's what God saw. But what can be done with foolish things? The wise are confounded, right? And we see that all the time. Now let's read. And we're going to read starting in verse 11, and we'll go through the chapter, and then I'll come back and touch on a few things. Starting in verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in a winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" Verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' Verse 15, "So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.'" Here's God's patience, right? "So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." That would be amazing in and of itself right there. You know, and to Gideon, it was amazing. In fact, it says, "Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" So now he's in fear. He is absolutely trembling. And without the angel of the Lord being there, he did hear this. "The Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by the day, he did it by night." Again, we see Gideon's fear there, but still, he was obedient. He was following through what he was told to do. And that we call courage. "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.'" And here's just an awesome dad right here. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Let him do it on his own behalf, if he's really a god." 32. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Very important, right? We're studying that in the book of Acts. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizarites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. So Gideon said to God, you know, after all, God did all this for him, right? It's a logical conclusion that this is what he would do, right? Absolutely not, but he did. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. So it had water, but the ground was dry. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Right. I'm going to ask you one more confirmation. Right? Just once more, he says, "Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Amazing. God's patience. We see it, you know, with Gideon. But yet he followed through with everything that he was told to do. Now, the first thing we need to learn is to focus on who God says we are, instead of who the world says we are. You know, we get so tied up sometimes, and it's easy to. I mean, the media, what we read, what we listen to, what we see on the streets, our peers tell us who it is that we are. God calls Gideon a mighty warrior. In his world, Gideon was not a mighty warrior. I can just imagine when the angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty warrior, you know, what was Gideon thinking? You know, I'm a farmer, and I'm sitting here, and you're calling me a mighty warrior. Well, that's how God saw him. And he knew something that even Gideon didn't know. I mean, his family was the weakest in his tribe. He's the least of his family. Gideon saying, "Hey, God, I can't be used. God, you've got it all wrong. You must not know who I am. In fact, you know, the family down the street, you know, that poor family, I'm not only lesser than them, but I'm the gums on the bottom of the little girl's shoe. You know, you got it all wrong. Me, a mighty warrior." You know, sometimes we ask ourselves the same thing. God wants to use us, and we're given the same excuse. Me, Lord? A mighty warrior for you? I'm sure we feel like Gideon sometimes. You know, like you can't make anything go right. Maybe in this tough economy, you're struggling to provide for your family and maybe for yourself. I know it's tough out there right now. Maybe you feel like Gideon, just barely getting by, just trying to survive. But notice where Gideon is. He's in the wine press. He's not on top of some hill where he should have been, but he was in a wine press. He's threshing wheat in this place where, you know, our cultural context limits our ability to fully understand, you know, what this process really requires. You know, but a wine press in ancient Israel was typically made out of stone, and it would be a small area, and it's far from the ideal location to be threshing wheat. Now, typically, wheat would be threshed in an open area, like on a hilltop. The wheat would be beat and trampled. And what that does is it separates the straw from the wheat itself. And then it's winnowed. In other words, it's tossed up into the sky. And the wind would separate the straw. It would take the straw away, and it would allow the wheat to just drop into a bundle there. And so for Gideon to be in a wine press, it was just the wrong place to be. Surrounded on all sides. No doubt there's a windbreak with a bunch of trees around it. So why is it that Gideon's down there? Because it's far from being the ideal place, right? Gideon's afraid. He's afraid. I mean, 7 years of the Midianites coming across and taking everything that the Israelites had, he was doing everything to kind of protect what he had. He was afraid of losing absolutely everything. So he was protecting what he had. And the thing is we need to realize sometimes we're in that wine press. You know, right now there's a lot of people that are trying to protect what they have. They don't know what else to do. And they're just there trying to do the best thing that they can do to keep their job. Maybe you're afraid of not being able to provide for your family, like I said earlier. Maybe you feel just like Gideon felt, and you find yourself in the wine press of life, trying to thresh the wheat. You know, stop focusing on who you think that you are, but rather focus on who God says you are. You see, God not only knows who you are, but the important thing is that he knows who he is. And he knows the power that he can infuse into your life. You know, and God can do all things. He can make you a useful tool. He wants to do that because of who he is and who he has made you to be. And it's to his glory. You're a child of God. You've been entrusted to do much for his glory. God says that you're his child in John 1:12. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Jesus tells us that we are valuable to God. Matthew 6:26 through 30 is an example. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We're of great value to the Lord. Listen, in your eyes, and even in the eyes of the world around you, you may think at some point you're not useful to God, or you don't have what it takes to be used by him. But the reality is that God is not dependent on you to accomplish anything. Remember that. God is not dependent on you to accomplish anything. He can do it by himself. But he's chosen us, people like you and me, to accomplish extraordinary things. Imagine that. That's a blessing. Are you kidding me, God? You're going to use me to do some extraordinary things? Yes, son, stay tuned. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You think Gideon could glory in God's presence? Absolutely not. Right? But Gideon received a great blessing in that God did unbelievable things through him. And we'll see that more next week about what he did. There are times that, and you may be feeling this way right now, that not only do you not have the faith, sometimes we lack the faith, right? But you can also feel like you don't believe that God can use you. And he can use anybody. Number two, the second thing that we need to do is realize that God is faithful when we're faithless. You know, that's something that we can count on. He is trustworthy to follow through. We see this in in verses 17 through 24 and in verses 33 through 40. Gideon, you could say, had a pretty weak faith. You know, we see him seeking out signs that God, is God really God? You know, is what he's saying really going to come about? We see in Judges 6, 17 and 18, he says, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." What a beautiful picture. As I went through these verses, for God to deal with Gideon in that manner, to me is encouraging. We see even after he knows what God has said is true and has even raised Gideon up and made him a leader with people following him, with people lined up right behind him, he still needed a little encouragement in his faith. So he asked God for a few more signs. Now look at Judges 6, 36 through 40, and you'll see that if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on the fleece only, and it is right on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, and vice versa. So he's still asking for signs, even after the Lord did the first one. He thought, okay, one more? Can you encourage me a little bit more? You know, Gideon had faith that was small, really small. And maybe you have a faith that is small, but it's faith, right? Do you know what a mustard seed is? A mustard seed is like a little speck. You know, but what God can do, he says, according to his word, that he can do some mighty things with one of his children that has the faith the size of a mustard seed. Gideon had that faith. Now I want to encourage you by just that picture. If you can, look it up. Look up what a mustard seed is, what it looks like in the size of a mustard seed. It's not much. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." His promises are good for our lives. We don't see God blast Gideon, which is a good thing, right, for his weak faith. We see God patiently work to grow Gideon's faith. That's what he did. He was working to grow his faith. And so he was patient. "Okay, son, I'm going to do this for you. Okay, son, I'm going to do that for you." Very presumptuous that he would even ask God to ask, you know, to show him another sign. But he does. And God knows right where Gideon is, and God knows exactly where you are right now. God is patiently working to grow Gideon's faith in this section of Scripture, and he's patiently working to grow each and every one of our faith. It wasn't so much that Gideon needed a sign to know what to do. He knew what God wanted him to do. It was very clear. He gave instructions as to what he wanted him to do. But the sign was for encouragement to do it. Sometimes we need a little bit more nudge. More of a nudge. And as we mature, by the way, as we mature as Christians in our walk, we should not be looking for signs. We should just simply look at the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and say, "By faith, I apply it to my life." Because we've seen God work in so many different ways. And let us not forget, many times as we see in the book of Judges, what God has done for us. Let's remember that and continue forward with a greater faith as we walk through life and as we mature. Now, the third thing we need to learn is that you need to expect to be challenged privately before being used publicly. Remember that. Expect to be challenged privately before being used publicly. Judges, we see this in Judges 6, verses 25 through 32. God wanted to grow Gideon's faith, but he does that through making us use the faith he's given to us. And he always starts in the smaller ways that are close to home for us. We see this exemplified right here in Gideon and what he was called to do in his own home. Tells him to tear down his family's altar to Baal and build a new altar to the Lord and make a sacrifice. You know, before we do anything for the Lord, we need to tear down those things which are sinful and in the way of serving him completely. God starts to grow Gideon's faith in his own backyard before using him in a bigger way to defeat Israel's enemies. And it may be that you desire to be used by God, and that's a good desire. I remember, that was my desire. At one point, God put that on me. It was my desire. In the New Testament, when Paul's talking to Timothy about elders, he says in 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And I believe that God puts that desire in the hearts of men and women, to serve him. It's a God-given desire. But understand that God's going to test that desire by starting out challenging your character in smaller, private ways before using you in much larger public ways. He said, Gideon, tear down that altar to Baal. Question is, where is the Lord challenging you? He wants to use you in a bigger way. But where is he challenging you? Could it be a character issue? Maybe he's challenging you in regards to your character. Maybe you have some private sin you need to overcome. Are you viewing inappropriate material? Are you having a problem with drinking? Are you having a problem with lying, gossiping, or even vanity? God's going to challenge you in your private life before using you in a larger, more public way. Maybe it's service. Maybe it isn't the area of personal integrity that God's testing you. But maybe he's challenging you to serve in a small, unnoticed way. Maybe you feel that God's calling you to even full-time ministry. I wouldn't doubt that there's people here right now that are being called a full-time ministry. And I'll guarantee you that you're going to be challenged. You're going to be tested. Are you serving with the gifts God's given you now? We need to take those small steps. Are you being called maybe to serve in the children's ministry? This afternoon, we're going out and feeding the homeless or handing out those care packages. Is God calling you to do that? It's those small little things behind the scenes that God wants to test us with to see if we'll follow through with that. Now, I want to tell you one thing, too, is that leadership, it's kind of funny that we use the word leadership because actually it's servant leadership. I'm here for each and every one of you. And it's the pyramid's not with the pointy end on top. It's the other way around. And that's what it should be. In fact, Jesus says that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so that's the model that we follow. We should follow. Maybe it's obedience. Maybe it's an issue of you're just not paying attention to the Lord. Are you going to do what God says, or are you going to do the things that you feel like doing? Sometimes we can be really stubborn about that. We can be really stubborn. I know there's some here who need to be baptized according to what Scripture says. You've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but yet you haven't been baptized. That's a step of obedience because the Word tells us to be baptized. In fact, if you have not been baptized and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a disciple of Jesus. Tell me, and we will set up a time to where we can baptize you. I'm sure Peter will open up his pool, right? Heat it up really good. Now, you're going to be challenged to be obedient in smaller ways, again, before being used in large ways. And this leads right into the last thing we need to learn. We need to learn to act in the obedience that comes from faith. Gideon did it. We need to learn to act in the obedience that comes from faith. In Romans 1:5, Paul tells us that he has been given an apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to an obedience that comes from faith. And we'll see next week how the Midianites had 135,000 people in their army, while Gideon only had 32,000. But guess what? It wasn't the 32,000 that beat them. Right? It was 300 because God said, that's too many. So now we have 32,000, and then who's fearful? Okay, you go home. Now you're going to take a drink from the river here, and if you do it wrong, you go home. And they did, and with 300 men, they took care of 135,000. Amazing. You know, the odds just didn't seem very good. God doesn't call us to calculate the odds of success in obeying him. He simply calls us to obey him. In fact, success is obeying him. And you may think to yourself, how does getting baptized have anything to do with fulfilling my calling or to be called into doing different things? Well, it's a step of obedience. That's simply all it is. It's acting in obedience to what God has placed in front of you that will help you grow in faith and prepare you to be used in extraordinary ways. It's amazing what happens when you follow Scripture as it's laid out for us, and to apply it to our lives and see it work. It gives you a greater faith. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, we spend too much time worrying about if God's plan is good, instead of following, just plain and simply, his good plan. And in conclusion, I want to end with a story. You know, a story of a man that didn't believe in himself, you know, at the time, but he started to believe in God. A man that was broken, I could say at the time, felt like a nobody. You know, what in the world is this man going to do? A man that was unlikely to be used by God, definitely. Absolutely. Used by God, you've got to be kidding me. A man that didn't grow up, definitely, you know, not in church. You could say that this man was a cheester. Now, he went to church on Christmas and Easter. No, this man didn't go anywhere close to church. In fact, I'm sure he steered plenty of people away from church, which is pretty sad. An unlikely person to be called into full-time ministry, don't you think? Someone with that kind of a background. You know, what comes to mind is, I can't even say that, because even Paul had a religious background. He knew scriptures inside and out. So not even that. But it was in 2002 that God brought this man to his knees. This unlikely man to do anything for God. And he called him, and he was preparing him for full-time ministry. And like Gideon, I was thinking that God had the wrong person. You know, especially when people would make comments. You know, I kept asking for confirmation. By the way, that person's me. I kept asking for confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. I mean, can you imagine? I remember one day I just shared a communion message after about, I don't know, it was a few months of going to a Bible study. And afterwards, to be so, "Oh yeah, Pastor Raul, look." You know, and I thought, you got to be kidding me. It's amazing how other people will confirm your calling before you even know it's there. But it's just an example. It's not for me to glorify the Lord, because there's no glory outside of him. And it's amazing that he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he wants to do that with just a bunch of ordinary people. In fact, I had a career, and I wanted to pursue it. You know, that was my desire. That wasn't God's desire. God's extraordinary, and he shows that by using ordinary people. And I believe that God's using ordinary people in extraordinary ways right here. And I've seen it happen already up to this point. And I don't doubt that he's wanting to use many other ordinary people that are sitting right here in ways that will absolutely blow people's minds. The question is, and here's the question, just like Gideon, are you willing? Regardless of where you are, regardless of the fear, regardless of your circumstances, are you willing? Right now I'm going to ask Danny to come up and close us in a song. And the worship team, you can go ahead and come up. You know, but just remember, Gideon was a simple farmer from a simple family. He was fearful because of his circumstances and didn't think much of himself. Yet God saw a warrior that would bring peace to his people for 40 years. Amazing what he was looking at in Gideon. In spite of his fear, Gideon was willing to be used by God. Again, the question is, are you? If you are, then show that willingness by believing what God says about who you are in Christ. Trust God's faithfulness and let him grow your faith. Face the private, smaller challenges that God places in front of you and act in obedience in following his leading according to his word. We need to be a peculiar people just like Gideon. Amen.